The bailiff announces, "All rise, the Honorable Judge Moses is presiding. The case between the Israelites and God may begin." Moses begins, "It seems like you both have a claim against each other. Israelites, why don't you start?" They begin by explaining their dire thirst they have been experiencing. They have been walking for days, they say, and Moses promised us that God would always provide everything we needed. And now we're going to die out in the desert, they say. Many of us wonder if we should have stayed with Pharaoh. We might have been slaves, and life must have been hard, but at least we weren't going to die. Why can't God just give us what we need? "Okay," says Moses. "God, would you like to share your side of the story?" "Yes. Just as I have said again and again, I have always promised to take care of them. I have led them away from Pharaoh. I have protected them against his armies. I have turned bad water into good water. I have fed them morning, noon, and night with manna. And still they question me. Still they doubt that I will be there for them. Don't they see it? Don't they believe I have a plan anyway?" The Israelites quickly respond, "We need proof. How are we supposed to trust you when you don't give us water? Again and again, we ask you for what we need, and you give us nothing." "Fine," says God. "Here is your proof. Moses, go with a few witnesses out into the desert. Hit this rock, and you will have water." We can all imagine what happens next. All you see is elbows and feet as the people run as fast as they can to get to this water because they are so thirsty. I have the visions of Black Friday in my mind. We just can't get enough of it, can we? And yet, as I read the story again and again, I can't seem to find sympathy for these Israelites. They have had sign after sign that God is there for them. Over and over, from the very beginning when God performed the 10 plagues to get them out of Egypt, parted the waters so they could get away from Pharaoh, fed them with manna, turned bad water into good water again and again, protecting them against the evil around them. Miracle against miracle, and they still question God. I mean, we've gathered here this morning without pillars of fire guiding us, unless someone has one of those really fancy GPSs. No waters were divided to bring us to safety. No food that nourished us outside of our door in the morning before we came. Instead, life is filled with the tests and tales of work that never seems to end, stress of the go, 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 bills that pile up, and the demands of life that seem to haunt us day in and day out. This would be the signs that we need to test God: the fears of the unknown, the worry about what will come next, the wars that keep telling again and again how peace never seems to come, the loss that we feel when someone we love dies, and we wonder, God, are you really there? Do you really promise to protect us and care for us? And that's when we do exactly what the Israelites did. We test God. We say, God, if you're really there, will you just show me a sign? God, if you're really there, will you do this one thing for me, and I'll do anything you ask? God, if you're really there, will you heal my loved one? And no matter what the test is, whether it's very small or very big, we want proof that God promises to be with us. Just like the Israelites, we keep asking God to prove to us that he really is the God who forgives and loves and is present. The God who says he will be with us always. And that's when we get to the point where doubting turns into certainty. Or we leave the doubts about whether God exists and wonder and hope for the certainty that God really is there. Now, each one of us could probably point out a time or two in our life when we have seen the signs of God. Whether it was a beautiful rainbow after our storm last night, the healing mercies of a friend or maybe ourselves, when we have seen God doing miraculous things that are unexpected. And no matter how many times these few and far between things happen, these signs from God, we still hope for something more. See, somehow these signs never seem to be enough. So we ask God, why is it that this thing has to happen? Why are there storms that kill everything? Why do people have to suffer? Why do I feel alone? And these doubts that plague our minds become like giant question marks that surround this mysterious God that expected the Israelites and us to trust him, even when we have doubt. So we have to ask ourselves, how do we trust God even when we doubt? The assumption of spirituality is that God is always doing something, right? And so when we pray and we ask God to do something, we focus in on this one target, like a magnifying glass, focused in, waiting for God to make this miracle happen, this healing, this restoring, this hope, this peace. And what we miss is the things that are going on around us. We miss the whole 365-degree circle of our life that says God happens in more than just this one place. And when this thing doesn't happen the way we expected it to happen, then we are ignoring the miracles that God has around us. Eugene Peterson, in an interview, once said that the task is not getting God to do something that we think needs to get done, but becoming aware of what God is doing so that we can respond to it and participate and delight in it. But instead of focusing on this one minute spot in our life we've asked for prayer for, seeing God and experiencing it and being thankful for it. And I wonder if the reason why it's so hard for us to look around at this 65-degree circle is because we keep trying to make God fit into a box or a person we already see around us. For the Israelites, they might wonder if God is kind of like Pharaoh, who will end up being just like him, saving them in this moment, but later they would become slaves, just like before. Or maybe God seems like a boss up in heaven who's telling us exactly what to do and when to do it, who gives us annual reviews of how well we've done this year at being a good Christian. Or maybe God is like a teacher who grades us every day, A, good job, Kelsey. D, could have done better. Maybe God is like a parent who's always there to comfort us, but can't ever fix it for us. And the problem with God being any of these things, a teacher, a friend, a pharaoh, or a boss, or a parent, is that every definition we make for him is inadequate. God can only be God. And every definition we give him also defines the expectations of who we think God is. An expectation that God is who we want him to be. The one who makes demands on us, who tests us, who tells us what to do, who we're afraid of. And the problem is that each one of these is man-made. We have compared and compiled and shaped God into something that he can never be. And that's what makes it easy to doubt. Because suddenly God isn't like the God described in Philippians, who is faithful enough to come and save us and live with us and bring us salvation. But a God who isn't faithful, a God who doesn't love us, who has expectations. It just doesn't make sense unless we allow our God, who is mysterious, to not fit into a box, who doesn't have any proofs, who doesn't have any explanations. God can only be God. That's when we remember that the story and how water came out of a rock. Because God brought water out of nothing. Out of fear, out of stress, out of worry, out of something dead. God brought life. He brought hope to the Israelites once again. And he brings hope to us when we see those signs of God working in our life. When we see the life that comes out of death. That's God. The unexplainable and often confusing, and sometimes we miss it. But that's where God is. St. Augustine wrestled with this same question in his book, The Confessions. And the conclusion he came to was that it isn't beauty, it isn't glory or brightness or light or people that are signs of God. It isn't even manna or honey or the scent of a flower. He says that instead it is the light, a voice, an odor, a food, an embrace that my soul feels the floodlight of God, which space cannot contain. There's a sound that's dispersed where there is taste for food. No amount of eating can lessen. When the unexpected happens, that's where God is. What we love goes beyond all explanation. That's when I love what I love about my God, that it's beyond proof, it is beyond mystery. In our Philippians passage, it ends with Paul telling them that they need to live in fear and trembling. Maybe that's what it means to live in fear and trembling when we live without proof, when we live with doubts. We live in fear and trembling that the mysterious God who loves us unconditionally, no matter what happens, every unexplainable sign are signs of God's presence. That no matter where we are, God is with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.